Apologies for the lack of video in my current location. I don't have the bandwidth for the video to be on without keep losing the signal. So here we go. We'll do it without. Father, we thank you for that word from Romans 6. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. There is no one day in Scripture that we are instructed to honor above another. However, the Easter period follows a pattern. Palm Sunday, in preparation for all that Jesus is going to allow to happen to him, through to the glorious resurrection on Easter Sunday. But today, there is a necessary darkness. It offends us, doesn't it? We want to move straight from the virgin birth to the resurrection and ascension and Jesus' return. But God doesn't allow us to do that. It's necessary that we comprehend all that the Lord has done for us in the person of Jesus. And for those who haven't heard before, well, we're all sinners who need to be rescued. Each one of us, however good we may appear compared to others, needs someone to save us, to put us back in a right relationship with God. Jesus is that savior. And the way he did it was to allow himself to be crucified on the cross. That's what Good Friday is all about. Because Jesus died on the cross, our sins can be forgiven. And of course, that's what's good about this Friday. Arguably, there's nothing new to be said today. I don't have any new, startling theological insights for you. Today is just about being there in solemnity, in sobriety, in palpable silence throughout the day. I suggest we just follow the timeline together. Without much input or intervention from me, simply hearing the event from the Gospels. But let me ask, how did the day start for you? What were you doing at 4 o'clock this morning on that Friday at 4 o'clock? Jesus' pre-trial hearing started before Caiaphas, the high priest. Matthew records it for us in Matthew 26, verses 57 to 68. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, From now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He's worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah. Who hit you?" I wonder what you were doing at 6 o'clock this morning on that Friday. It was an early morning start in the court of Pontius Pilate. Jesus first appears before Pilate, then he's sent over to Herod, and then back to Pilate, where he's sentenced to death by crucifixion. Luke accurately records the events in Luke chapter 23 and verses 1 to 25. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and to the crowd, "Now, I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he had hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressing him in an elegant robe. They sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, "You brought this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He's done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man. Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. After all this, probably between 8 o'clock and 8:30, as you might have been enjoying your breakfast this morning, Jesus carried his cross with Simon of Cyrene's help to Golgotha. Hear it from Mark in chapter 15 and verses 16 to 22. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the Praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. At 9 o'clock, the ordeal of the crucifixion started. You don't need me to describe in graphic detail the brutality of it. The brutality of what Jesus allowed to happen to him at the third hour, Mark 15:25, in order that your sins might be forgiven. For the Jewish people, the first hour of the day was 6 o'clock. So here we are at the third hour, 9 o'clock. John tells the story in the Gospel according to John, chapter 19. And verses 18 to 22. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had prepared and fastened to the cross a notice that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." And then from 9 o'clock, for about half an hour or so, the depravity starts. Jesus has already been beaten to a barely recognizable form. And now the soldiers strip him and divide his clothes. And even while the soldiers are abusing him, Jesus prays for them. Mark 15:24. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. And Luke 23, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And that was just the start. The soldiers spent the next hour and a half or so, between about 9:30 and 11 o'clock, working themselves up into a frenzied bloodlust. See, they've done their worst in terms of physical torture and abuse. So now, probably exhausted themselves from the efforts of the violence that they meted out, they resorted to mocking. "He can't save himself. Come down from there, Son of God." Luke 23:35-37. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah and the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." In the final hour, from 11 o'clock until noon, Jesus speaks from the cross to the thieves on the other side. The repentant thief asks Jesus to remember him, and Jesus promises, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." And to his mother Mary and to John, Jesus says, "Woman, here is your son. John, here is your mother." John chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, Here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Noon. Noon on that Friday, a 3-hour darkness descends on the land. Mark chapter 15 and verses 33. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And then between noon and 3 o'clock, it's all happening. The earth quakes, the temple curtain is rent in two from top to bottom. Jesus thirsts. Jesus cries out to his Father. Mark 15, 33 to 37. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. You know, there's so much theological significance in those things. They're for another sermon. But for now, enough to know that Jesus cried out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then died. Oh, what a blessing that Jesus would cry out a reference from Psalm 22, alluding to the many fulfilled prophecies in that Song of David. Jesus' last words before giving up his spirit reminds us that he is the Messiah who has fulfilled the scriptures. As Stephen reminded us last Sunday in his second point, Jesus taught that everything would be as the Old Testament prophesied. If we only knew the story up to this point, we know that before darkness falls tonight, the soldiers thrust a spear into Jesus' side to make sure that he was really dead. Then they permitted Joseph of Arimathea to take down Jesus' body and bury him in a nearby grave. They sealed the grave with a large round stone built to roll like a giant wheel into place, covering the mouth of the tomb. Everyone expected he would remain in that tomb because that's what happens to those who are dead and buried. They stay dead and they stay buried, don't they?